chapter 55. We're going to read verses 6 and 7 there. We'll speak to you on the subject of seeking the Lord. I believe that this is something that we have lost in America, where we seek everything but the Lord. Most of our pursuits have nothing to do with seeking righteousness. But God has called us to seek after righteousness before anything else. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the upright, unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you, Lord, for your willingness to show mercy and pardon to all that call upon you. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would open our understanding, that we might grasp your truth and the necessity of seeking the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, notice that in this passage, there is the aspect of time. Time is extremely important. And he says here, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And so the implication there is that you're not going to always be able to call upon the name of the Lord. And there's a lot of reasons for that. One is the brevity of our life. Life is short, folks. And sometimes you have to get old before you realize that, I guess. When I was young, I was figuring on living forever. But as you get older, you realize it hasn't taken very long to get from there to here. And it's not going to take very long to get from here to heaven. And so because of that, we need to be aware that time is slipping away. And James 4:14 gives us this in one little verse. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. If you've driven on the interstate around Memphis lately, you see the big sign up there. It says 76 people were killed this month in the state of Tennessee. And I was driving along and I saw that sign and I thought to myself, those 76 people died without notice. They were probably planning all kinds of stuff in their life. They had all kinds of plans. They had things they wanted to get around to doing before they died, but their plans were cut short. Plans are cut short all the time, and even if not, life is just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And as he says here, you don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. Things may change drastically tomorrow from what they are today. And so it is important that we seek the Lord while he may be found. And then the very living of our life will sometimes distract from seeking the Lord. Listen to what the Lord says in Matthew 16, verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's a passage that has troubled me before because I didn't really understand what he was saying. But I believe what he's saying here is that as long as we maintain control of our life, we're going to lose it. As long as our life is managed by us, we're going to run it into the ground. Because God is the only one that can manage our life properly. And if we let it, our life will get us so entangled with the affairs of this world that we won't even have time to seek the Lord. We won't even have an idea to seek the Lord because we're so caught up in trying to get ahead in this life. Jesus said, if you're going to find him, you've got to lose your life. How do we lose our life? We have to lay it at his feet. And we have to take the consequences as they come. So many times we want to give our life to Jesus with recommendations. Amen? Hey, Lord, I'm going to surrender my life to you, and here's what I want you to do with it. But that's not the way it works. We surrender our life to the Lord and we say, whatever your will is my will. Whatever you want to do in my life, I accept it. You say, well, why is it so important to do that? Because until we do that, Jesus does not start managing our everyday life. And our everyday life drastically needs God's management. We see how badly our nation needs God's management. Well, our individual lives need God's management. And that will not happen until we throw ourselves totally and completely upon the Lord. And we say, Lord, whatever you want for me is what I want. I will not try to run my life anymore. Whatever it takes, Lord, you lead me. And when we do that, then the Lord starts managing our life. Now, let me tell you right up front, he will probably go in a different direction than you thought he was going to go. He will not lead you where you thought he was going to lead you or where you recommended that he was going to lead you. So many times when we give our life to the Lord with that recommendation clause, we really don't give our life to the Lord. And just as soon as God begins to move us in the other direction, we grab the steering wheel. We start trying to manage our own life again because we really didn't give it to the Lord. But when we consider the cost, what this might do to me, and then we resign ourselves to that. We say, I still want the Lord to manage my life, even though all these things may happen. Then and only then have we lost our life so that we might find it. And you see, then there is a problem also that time will do, and that is the learning. You see, living is learning. Do you realize that yet? Your life is programmed every day you live. You're learning something new every day. You may not realize it. But we are steadily learning things. Now listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 2:17 through 22. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now notice what he's saying here. God begins a work in our life as soon as we're old enough to know right and wrong. He begins to show us that he is against the sins that our nature wants to produce in us. And he begins to convict us, and he begins to show us that there is a hell waiting for us. And he begins to draw us to himself. And if we continue in following the Lord, light that is received brings more light. And one day we will come to the pinnacle where we know the truth. And that's what Peter's calling coming to the knowledge of the truth. When we come to the knowledge of the truth, that is a critical time in our life. Many people have come to that point and said, well, I will do this later on. As King Agrippa said, some more convenient time. And the problem is, once that happens, there will never be a time quite like that again. And he said, it was better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from it. You say, well, will they ever get another chance? Hopefully. But it won't be as strong this time. That tremendously strong influence that comes into that life the first time that they come to the knowledge of the truth is the best possible time to be saved, no matter what age it is. The second time is the second best possible time. And every time it diminishes just a little bit. I heard a story about a man who was a blacksmith, and he had this young pup, and he carried him to the blacksmith shop with him, and he was sitting there underneath the grinder, and the man began to sharpen something, and the sparks began to fly all around that dog, and he yipped and took out of that blacksmith shop. The next day he came back, laid down in the same place, the man began to grind again, and he ran just outside the door and laid down. Make a long story short, finally, the dog would sleep underneath that grinder, sparks flying all around him. Didn't bother him. That's the way it is, folks, with the gospel. First time you hear it, it's tremendously strong. It's the power of God unto salvation. But after a while, you can get to where you hear it and it just doesn't mean anything. That's a terrible place to be. Because even though God would still save that person, if you didn't come the first time God drew you, chances are you're not going to come under a weak drawing of the Holy Spirit. And people are going to go to hell because they put it off until it no longer had an effect in their life. You see, the trouble is, look at verse 6 again. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man. There comes a time when the spirit does not convict. We see that so much in the world. And I believe that one big reason for that is because Christians have strayed away from God. We do not see the convicting power of the Holy Spirit like we once did. And without the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, this is all nonsense to the world. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes them see their need of a Savior. You see, corruption causes us to be drawn away from God. We do not remain the same when we hear the truth and turn from it. Listen to what Hebrews 4, 6 through 7 says. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, take that and don't lose it. Because God warns us, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You say, well, how would I harden my heart? By ignoring it. You see, there's something about the gospel. Paul said it is the power, it is the dunamis of God unto salvation. It's like taking dynamite. If you take dynamite and you put it between the ground and a rock or a tree stump, and it's there between the two, something is going to move. Either the rock's going to go up or the ground's going to go down. And so it's the same way with the gospel. When you have something as powerful as the gospel coming into your conscious being and you reject it, if you accept it, it saves you. It's the power of God into salvation. But if you reject it, it hardens the heart. It has a hardening effect. And so he says here, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, because it is a dangerous thing to do that. It is not only dangerous for lost people to do that, it is dangerous for Christian people to do that. When God tells us what we ought to do it. Don't put it off. Don't say, I'll get around to that. Do it. Because if you don't, it will harden your heart. I have known some very hard-hearted Christians because they have rejected God's control in their life. And so he tells us here, don't harden your heart. That corruption begins when we harden our heart. we begin to lose something of the effect of God's Word on our life. And it leads to conforming to this world. Romans chapter 12, 1 through 3. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now this is not a one-time presentation. This is an ongoing, every day, every moment of the day, presentation of yourself before God. Whatever His will is, you present yourself and you say, I'm ready to do it, because it is your reasonable service. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now I want you to understand what he's saying here. He says, you have a choice every moment of your life. You're either being conformed to this world, or you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he gives us two things on both ends of this passage that are significant in how to apply this. Number one, he says you've got to present your body as a living sacrifice. That is total surrender to whatever God's will is, whenever God wants you to do it. And then the other end, he says, let's read that again. That we ought to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, and not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's pride. Whenever we get real comfortable as Christians, and we're not interested in any more growth, we've arrived, we're here. When we do that, we start being conformed to this world. And it's not anything we can do about that, because you're going one direction or the other. You never stand still. And there's a tremendous amount of influence in the world for evil. And it will program you all day long if you allow it. And that conforming is a real problem. Lost people are steadily being conformed to this world. Our world is pleasure mad. And whatever hurts my pleasure, got to go. Whatever makes me feel bad, got to go. You see, your life will center around something. One way or the other, you're going to choose this or choose that based on whatever the premise of your life is. And if you try to hang on to your life and do things your way, you're going to harden your heart against God, and you're going to conform to this world. And we see so much of that going on. You see, the Lord said that there is cursing involved in the hardening of the heart. Listen to what he says here to Israel in Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. And he puts this in there for us as well. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known. You see, when we do that, and we turn away from our God to whatever else, now we may not bow down to an idol, but what about the God of money, or the God of pleasure, or the God of power, the God of prestige, the God of pride? All those things displace God in our life. And whenever we do those things, there's a curse attached to it. You see, the devil don't want you to know all that. The devil would say to us, oh, you can do that. It's not going to hurt anything. It's nothing wrong with it. And we can justify just about anything we want to do. But there's a curse attached to it. Part of that curse is it completely pollutes our culture. And that's not going real well right now. You know, as I have listened to the the presidential debates, it's more like quarreling kids than it is a debate. And I say to myself, is that what we have come to? Those two candidates have been put there by the populace of America. Who would ever thought that? How do we get there? Little by little, rejecting the voice of the Lord. Little by little. Step by step. Choosing the wrong thing. It starts with us. The Bible says the time has come when judgment must begin at the house of God. And until we turn back to God with all of our heart, not just in word, but in deed, and begin to serve the Lord with gladness, our world is going to just keep on its spiral, keep on going down. So many times, we who are to be the cure are part of the problem. And God does not want us there. Now notice in this passage, there's also the possibility of turning back to God. I'm thankful for that. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and heal their land. Folks, if a land ever need healing, America does. We need God back in America again. And it has to start with us. Sometimes we're so far away from God that we can't even hear His voice. Sometimes we're so far away from God that we don't know which way to go to get back to God. Let me tell you how to start. Listen to what He says here in our passage. Verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now let's break that down. Let the wicked forsake his way. Is there any wickedness in your life? Ask yourself that. Is there anything in your life that you would not want to be doing if Jesus came back to get you? Forsake that. You see, whenever we have wickedness in our life, God is not happy with that. It is a sign that we're walking in the flesh, not in the spirit. We're not led by God. We're led by our human desires, which are all filthy rags. We must search our life out. If you have things in your life that influence you for evil, get rid of it. Forsake it. I believe that it's time in Christians' lives to clean up their home. Go through things that are evil and get rid of them. I was talking to a young couple 2 or 3 weeks ago about this. They wanted to get their life straightened out. They'd gone through a lot of problems and wanted to get their life straightened out. I told them, first thing you need to do is get rid of the influence that causes evil in your life. And first thing they brought up was their movies. So we got some movies that we probably ought to get rid of. And the woman began to talk about it, and the man said, well, you know, nudity doesn't bother me. And cursing doesn't bother me. That's a problem. You see what's happened? Been at it too long. Just didn't become numb to it. But whenever you know that it's a wrong thing, then you get rid of it. And then all of a sudden, God begins to show mercy, and little by little, that desire to live holy comes back. You see, that's what is destroyed when we let the evil come into our life. It destroys our desire for holiness. The Lord said, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. That ought to be our desire. But we can kill that desire by letting evil rampant in our life. And when it is, it just numbs everything in there, and our heart becomes cold and hard. But so many times, people say, well, that's, you know, I spent a lot of money on that, or whatever. How much is it worth to be back in the center of God's will? Whatever it takes, folks, don't let anything represent evil in your life, because it's doing a lot more harm than you realize it's doing. Think about the responsibility, men, to your families. You are the protection of your family in evil getting into your home. You are the protection. You're the gatekeeper. And whenever you allow things into your life that you think won't hurt anything, it will get right through you to your family. And it will begin to destroy them. It will begin to push them away from God. And even though they may be saved, it may cause their children and their children's children to go to hell. That's the responsibility that we will answer to God for. We have to take it extremely seriously. Now, let me tell you something. The first thing that's got to happen, if you're going to turn back to God, is you have to see the need. You see, the real problem in the world today, where the convicting power of the Holy Spirit has been withdrawn to a certain extent, is they see no need of a Savior. I'm praying for our community that God will show them a need for a Savior. But I believe in praying for that, He has shown me that we need to see a need for obedience to God. We need to see that need first, and then it projects onto them. Listen to what Luke 18:9 through 14 says. And he spake this parable unto certain, now listen to this, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Most of the time we say, well, this is a sinner that's seeing his need of salvation. I believe that's true. But I believe it can also be a Christian who sees his need of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit directing his life. When we see that need, when we see that we have drifted away from God, that there are things in our lives that one time we wouldn't have allowed in our life, when we see that, we need, like this publican, to confess to God and to ask God to be merciful to us who have become sinners. And when we do that, God then will begin to convict us so that we then can walk in His steps. You see, conviction comes from the inside for a Christian. It doesn't come from the outside. We cannot muster up conviction. That has to come from God. What we can do is recognize our need. When we see the tremendous need that we have to get us from drifting away from God and to be drawn closer to Him, we see that need, then we can stand as this man and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And He will. He says if we turn to Him, He will show mercy. There has to be a narrowing of our lives. When Jesus said that the way into heaven is straight and narrow, His intention for us as Christians is to constantly be narrowing down our flesh. You see, our flesh is going to stay behind. But in order to serve God, we've got to get every bit of our being on that straight, narrow path. We will never be useful to God in service until we do that. We have got to not just say, okay, I'm in. I can do whatever I want to now. That's dangerous. Because you will very soon wish you hadn't done that when the consequences of that lifestyle set in. God wants us to constantly be asking ourselves, is there anything in my life that is offensive to God? Have you ever sat down and just thought through that? Ask yourself, is there anything that I allow in my life that is offensive to God? And remember, God works with attitudes. God works with mindsets. God doesn't like anger. He doesn't like pride. God likes humility. And as long as we're not humble before God, we're going to find resistance from the Holy Spirit. Because He wants us humble before Him. Matthew 16, verse 24 says this, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." Now notice, that's pretty narrow. If you're going to come after Me, He says, deny yourself. What does that mean? That means deny yourself the right to run your own life. You do not have that privilege. I do not have that privilege. That's God's privilege. And so I deny myself. I take up my cross. And that cross represents the burden of life that is mine because of Jesus. Whatever God has assigned you to do, that's your burden. And you take that cross up and you follow Him. Whatever that means. Whatever the consequences are. Because you've denied yourself the right to run your own life. And He said, if you want to be My disciple, that's somebody who is steadily learning, steadily becoming more like Jesus. If that's your desire, then here's the way you go about it. You deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me, whatever happens. He said that to His disciples. They dropped their fishing nets, and they followed Jesus. Now, there come a time after Jesus died, they're standing around scratching their head, and they said, what do we do now? Peter said, I don't know about you fellows, but I'm going fishing. He went back, got in his boat. They said, well, we'll go with you. So they all went fishing. And while they were out there fishing, Jesus came. And He was sitting on the shore. And He was cooking fish. So they came in and they hadn't caught anything. And John told Peter, that's Jesus. That's the Lord. Peter jumped out and ran over there to Him. I believe the reason he did that is because he wanted to talk to Jesus before the rest of them got there. You know, he had just denied Jesus 3 times. So they all got around and they ate together. He told them to drop their nets on the other side of the boat. They got a drought of fish that they couldn't hardly drag in. After all that, then Jesus began to talk to Peter. That story always reminds me of my dad when I would act up in church. He would see me and he would go, that's all he'd do. And if he did that twice, I was in trouble. And a lot of times we'd get in the car, we'd go home. He didn't ever want to spoil anybody's lunch, and so he wouldn't say a thing. I think he's forgot. And we'd go, we'd eat our lunch and ready to go out to play, and everybody would be getting ready to go, and he'd say, Alan, come with me. He never forgot. And I never forgot either. Peter thought he had gotten by with all this because Jesus is just all kindness and he's taking care of them. And he said, Peter, come here. Called him over there and he said, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? He used the word agape. Peter said, Lord, you know that I phileo thee. It's a brotherly love. Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? Maybe not more than these, but do you agape me? He said, Lord, you know I phileo thee. So then he said, Peter, do you phileo me? Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know I phileo thee. He said, feed my sheep. You see, Peter messed up and denied the Lord. You know why he did? Because when God told him what was coming, instead of saying, Lord, you know I'm not strong enough to handle this. I've got to have your grace. Instead of that, he said, worry about me. I got this. If they had to kill me to make me deny you. See, that's where he messed up is his pride. He meant well. He intended to stand with Jesus and die. But the problem was his pride stripped him of his grace, and without grace, we can do nothing. Folks, we have got to learn how much we need God and just keep on narrowing anything that causes offense to God. Whatever it is, no matter how little it is, when God puts his finger on something in your life, get rid of it. Because if you don't, that's where he's going to wait, right there for you. And you can justify, you can do anything you want to do. When you come back, you say, Lord, I want to get right with you. He's going to go right back to that same thing, put his finger on it again. Till you finally surrender. And then you can go forward. We must constantly be narrowing our focus down till we are absolutely following the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever that means. And then, like the lost people, we're ready for the news. The news of the gospel is the greatest news that there's ever been. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 says this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now you know he's saying this to save people. You know why? Because there was a false doctrine that had creeped in to Corinth. And they were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. That's all a bunch of baloney. Paul goes on to say, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then your faith is vain. And we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see, when we begin to move away from sound doctrine, we need to go right back to the basics again and understand that our salvation was not something we worked for, is not something we deserved, it's not something we do anything to keep. Salvation is a benevolent act of a benevolent God on an undeserving sinner. And whenever we put our trust in what he did for us on the cross, he saves us completely apart from our goodness, completely apart from our works, and begins the work of transformation in our lives. And we do not need to stop that transformation process by hanging on to something in our life that God says turn loose of. It is never okay to sin. Until we realize that, the devil has a foothold in our life. The whole idea that it's okay to sin as long as you confess it, that's the wrong concept. The Lord said, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. Period. Zero. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Sin separates from God. We need to know that. And we need to examine our hearts. We need to say, Lord, you point out to me anything in my life that is offensive to you, and it's gone. You know, God will take you up on that. And he'll bring it to mind. Even sitting right here this morning, if you've had that thought, Lord, I want to get right with you, he's already bring things to your mind that you need to get rid of. Now, don't walk out of here with them. Lay them at his feet. You say, well, I don't know how to get rid of them. Grace is the only way to get rid of it. And the way you get rid of it is you humble yourself before God and you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I see I've made some mistakes. I've gone the wrong way. I need your help. I can't do this on my own. And God then will begin to work in your life. But as long as you are proud and you say, well, I'll overcome this. I'll get the best of it one day. You'll just keep on going, keep on going. And time is not on your side because time is going to run out. But the beautiful thing is this. If you turn back to God, he will receive you and he will pardon. He will have mercy. And his grace is sufficient. The only reason we don't have grace for every temptation is because we don't want it. Now I'm going to say that again, because it probably didn't ring true to you. The only reason that we don't have grace for every temptation is because we don't want it. If you want it, it's there. He told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, realizing that, said, I will therefore then glory in my weakness, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. Jesus wants to save you. He wants you to be His. He wants to take you to heaven when you die. But there's some requirements. A whole lot of people pray the prayer, get baptized, and that's it. No surrender of the Spirit to God. When we come to Christ, we've got to believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, that He knows what He's talking about, that He's right. And we want to join Him in living our life by the power of His grace. When we want that, and we want to change, we don't want to just add Jesus to us, we want to become like Christ. And we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He'll save us just like that. But as long as we try to maintain our own life, we're going to lose it. Have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus in such a way as to be His servant? If you haven't, this is the time to do that. Because the Lord is near. The Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Because you don't know what tomorrow's going to be. You may not be here tomorrow. The Lord may come back tonight. Nobody knows what's going to happen. You may die. But right now, the Lord is near. And He's ready to save. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, that you stand ready to save all that will call upon your name. And Lord, I pray that every Christian here would examine their heart and would surrender to you whatever you put your hand on in their life. Lord, I pray in my own life that if there's anything that's offensive to you, that you would bring it to my mind, that I might lay it at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.